There are stories behind various Christmas traditions. A new book by Michael Foley is called Why We Kiss Under the Mistletoe. It explains many of these traditions. The publisher, Regnery, writes this, quote, from the famed author of the international bestseller, Drinking with the Saints, every Christmas tradition explained and celebrated, as well as a glimpse into all the sometimes macabre and always fascinating nooks and crannies of the holiday. Deepen your knowledge and love for Christmas. You can do that through this book. So writes Regnery. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and Michael Foley joined us now. And Michael, it's good to have you on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
Sure. Before we get into this new book, can you explain the title, Drinking with the Saints?
Yes. In Drinking with the Saints, I give you beer, wine, and cocktail suggestions for the feast days of the church year. So it's sort of a bartender's guide plus liturgical calendar.
That's interesting. You know, it's funny. You know, in the evangelical world, and this radio station is an evangelical one, it's funny. There are some that are on the teetotaling side, and then there's others that are not on that side. So, you know, you have quite a mix there. All right. So let's focus on Christmas traditions. I understand, for example, obviously mistletoe is in the very title of the book, but what is the story behind mistletoe and even kissing under it?
Well, the short answer is, we can owe this to the Druids. They thought mistletoe was a magical plant. I mean, it was green in the dead of winter. It never touched the soil, and yet it grew. It had berries in the dead of winter. So it was customary among Druids to make peace under mistletoe. And when Christianity came around, Christians added their signature greeting of peace, which is a kiss. And that's where we get the custom.
Oh, greet one another with a kiss. That's found in some of the epistles and so forth. Interesting. Christmas trees, where does that custom come from?
Well, one of the things I discovered is that there are myths about Christmas myths. And one of them is the Christmas tree. I grew up hearing that it was a pagan Yuletide holdover. But as it turns out, it is a quintessentially Christian invention. It actually goes back to medieval stage plays that were held on December 24th.
Okay, keep going.
So, December 24th was the unofficial feast of Adam and Eve. According to tradition, Adam and Eve felt really, 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 really bad about the fall. And so they spent the rest of their 900 or so years in penance. So they died in God's good graces, and the church used to sort of unofficially celebrate their feast day the day before Christmas as kind of an explanation for why God became man in the first place. And so there would be plays produced about the Garden of Eden, and there would be two trees on the stage. The tree of life, which was decorated with candy, symbolizing eternal life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was decorated with red balls that symbolized the apple, the forbidden fruit. And eventually these plays were suppressed, but people liked them so much that they basically combined the two trees and moved it into their homes. And that is where we get the Christmas tree.
And also, I've heard the story that supposedly Martin Luther was one of the first to, adopt a Christmas tree in the home, partly, you know, in terms of, well, first of all, there were lights on the tree to symbolize, you know, Jesus is the light of the world who came into the world. Christmas trees always have stars on the top representing the Star of Bethlehem. I've also even heard that the ornaments reflect their round because, you know, God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only son. But I don't know if any of these things that I've just said, you know, have lots of historical backing.
Yeah, exactly. No, and the Christmas tree has been credited to several religious figures. Martin Luther is one. Saint Boniface is another. But historically, there were Christmas trees before Martin Luther. These These plays were staged in the Middle Ages. They were called mystery plays. And so we do have documentation of Christmas trees prior to Luther, but he may have been instrumental in promoting the custom, because it certainly was a German custom. And for example, it doesn't get introduced to England until the Victorian era, when Queen Victoria's husband, the German Prince Albert, introduced the first Christmas tree to Buckingham Palace in like 1850 or something like that. And then it became extremely popular in England and America, but it definitely did start out in Germany.
As far as America and Christmas trees, did that come after this incident you're talking about with Albert?
That's right. So there is some record of German, actually the Hessians, the German mercenaries that fought under General Washington.
No, not fought under him, fought against him.
It's almost, sorry, exactly. No, you're absolutely right. There is a record of their having Christmas trees during the American Revolutionary War. So there were pockets of Germans celebrating the Christmas tree or using it in the United States since colonial times. But it only becomes a nationwide thing in the 19th century, in large part, I think, because of the Victorian influence.
That's interesting. By the way, I was just hearing an audiobook related to George Washington, and they mentioned about the Hessians, this is just an interesting fact, that about 20% of the Hessians, again, these are, like you say, German mercenaries hired by George III, who was, by the way, of German extract, but he was, of course, the King of England. And anyway, a fifth of them decided after the War for Independence, even though they had fought against the Americans, hey, they kind of like the freedom here in America. So they decided, hey, I'm going to move here, you know, and live here and so forth. That's an interesting point. But back to Christmas traditions. What about poinsettias?
In Mexico, they are called the Star of Bethlehem, and they're often associated with Christmas. Needless to say, because of the name. And there's a charming legend that a little girl, was kind of like the story of the little drummer boy. She wanted to present a present to the Christ child, but she had nothing and she was crying. And so an angel said to her, go over to those weeds over there and weep over the weeds. And she did, and it turned into the beautiful poinsettia, which she could then give baby Jesus.
That's cool. I like that story. Okay, tell us about the history of Christmas.
Oh, it is quite tumultuous. It sort of starts out slow. In the West, it has always been celebrated on December 25th, and there's a whole bunch of controversy about, is that really Jesus's birthday? And some say yes, and some say no. But once it took root, it slowly developed and became more and more important. By the time you get to the Middle Ages, it is a fixed part of the year, a great time of merriment. There's a huge backlash against Christmas by the Puritans. When Cromwell took over England, he outlawed Christmas and made it a jailable offense to celebrate Christmas. He had policemen walking down the streets on Christmas Day, smelling the air. And if they smelled a Christmas goose or mincemeat pie, they would arrest the household.
Bah humbug.
Yeah, exactly.
That's interesting. Okay. What else do you want to say about the history of Christmas? Because, I mean, that was an aberrational thing as far as the... And by the way, I saw a quote from Cotton Mather, one of the Puritans from America, 1702, but he was making the point of how can you, it basically was guilt by association. How can you have this, you know, like these feasts of Bacchus, in other words, drunken orgies and so forth, to celebrate the birth of our Savior? No, may it never be. That's kind of, I think, what their thinking there was on that. But what else do you want to say about the history of Christmas itself? Because it's more than just the Cromwell part.
Exactly. But you're right that it carried over into the United States. So, for example, the most anti-Christmas city in the United States was Boston. And they didn't recognize it as a legal holiday until the late 19th century. And the descendants of the Puritans were so anti-Christmas that they would make their Irish factory workers go to work on Christmas Day, and they would start the shift at 5 a.m. in the morning so that they could not attend Christmas Mass. And yet, within 50 years, Boston went from being hyper anti-Christmas to the first city that had public Christmas trees.
Wow, that's interesting. Okay, tell us about customs related to Advent.
Ah, well, that's something that I wish more and more Christians were aware of, because now with our modern commercial Christmas season, the marketing starts earlier and earlier each year. I mean, this year I saw Christmas trees and jack-o'-lanterns side by side for sale. You know, it used to be you could at least wait until the day after Thanksgiving. But one of the problems is the longer the Christmas season, by the time we get to Christmas Day, we're practically sick of it. And I think our ancestors had a better model. They practiced restraint in the build-up to Christmas. It was still a time of joy, but it was also a time of preparation and moderation. And then during the 12 days of Christmas, which was that period between December 25th and January 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany, during that period, they just let out all the stops and they had a period of unbroken merriment.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Bill Federer, my good friend, who's a author and so forth, and he was telling me one time that basically December 25th, that's where the Western half of Christianity, you know, practices the birth of Christ, Christmas. Then December 6th is where the Orthodox side of Christianity celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. That's when the wise men came, and they couldn't reconcile those two, so they came up with a compromise in about, I believe it's 576 at the Council of Tours, and it was the 12 days of Christmas. In other words, going from December 25th through January 6th, and that's where we get that tradition. What else about Advent, for example, the Advent wreaths, or, what else do you want to say, Advent calendars?
Yeah, those are the two biggies. Again, we can thank the Germans for both of those, particularly Lutherans, who were the inventors of the Advent wreath. There are also all kinds of other fun customs. You know, St. Nicholas, of course, on December 6th, was the great gift giver. That obviously has moved to December 25th with Santa Claus. We're coming upon the feast of St. Lucy. Her feast is December 13th. Her name means light, and in a lot of countries, it is the custom to serve the mom breakfast in bed by the eldest daughter, who wears a wreath of lit candles and serves pastry to her mom.
Santa Lucia. I've seen that practice in Quito, Ecuador. And that helps me get a better understanding of that. Okay, we have about half a minute left. What do you want to say in closing about Christmas traditions? What really counts, of course, is that Jesus was born and he is the Savior.
Absolutely. And I would say as Christians, we should not be discouraged by the commercialization or secularization of the season. We should celebrate Christmas with gusto, knowing that there is great cause for rejoicing over the birth of our Savior.
And your website, I understand, is michaelpfoley.info, correct?
That is correct.
And that's where people can learn about your books.
Yes. And so you can find my books on Amazon, on the Regnery Publishing website, which is my publisher, and wherever fine books are sold.
Okay. Thank you, Michael, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Jerry.